But just we just have a few minutes, and so I want to talk to the kids here particularly for a few minutes. There's a story in 1 Kings chapter 18, and it's about Elijah, and he was a prophet of God. And I want to talk about this story, this experience he had on Mount Carmel, because your story, your personal story, can be a powerful witness. God has given each of us a story, and we want to make the very most of it. So if you're graduating from high school and you're going to college or boot camp or vocational school, or you're just going to work, regardless, you're going to have a story one way or the other. And you don't want to just go through school, you don't want to just go through boot camp or in the service or going to work and not allow the Lord to work through your life, particularly through this area, and that's to have a witness. Remember, we've been talking about Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, where God says, go and be witnesses. Why did God leave us here? We've come to a place in our lives where we've asked Jesus Christ to come into our hearts to save us. Now what? Now what? Is it just to get a career? Is it just to have a family? Is it just to enjoy the beauty all around us? Certainly God's given us all those things, and they're awesome and they're wonderful, but that's not the main purpose from which God left us here on this planet. God wants us to be witnesses, his representatives, his ambassadors to the world to tell others about the Lord Jesus Christ. So when you graduate from high school, then life changes a little bit. And you're not so much, you know, under the auspice, the rule, the authority so much of your parents. As you move off, you have more freedom, and you're going to be around other young people that may not have come from the same persuasion that you have, may not even be Christians, may not be committed Christians. And so you're going to be thrown into this world, in this environment that's sometimes difficult and brings difficult choices to make. So I wanted to just briefly, real quick, tell you a little bit about this story. Elijah was a prophet of God, and so God wanted to use Elijah to be a witness to Israel in his day, in the Old Testament. God wanted to get the attention of Israel, and he knows how to do that. And so what he did was he told Elijah to tell Ahab, the king of Israel, who was not living for God. He and his wife Jezebel were terrible, and they were leading the people astray. And so God told Elijah to go tell Ahab that there was going to be a drought for a long time. In fact, it was about 3.5 years. And it's easy to get the attention of people whose main economy is agriculture. If you don't have any rain, you've got big, big problems. The other issue was that Ahab and Jezebel had put their faith and were leading Israel to put their faith not in God, not the God of the Bible, but of Baal. Baal's just a name for a pagan god. But this particular pagan god, his main work was the weather, bringing the rain and bringing the sunshine so that the people would have crops. So they would make their sacrifices all the time and do wicked and terrible things to try to provoke Baal to bring the rain. So God says, oh, I'm going to show you. You guys don't want to follow me. You want to follow a pagan god? Let's just see what happens. And so Elijah goes and he tells the king there's not going to be any rain. So that went on for 3.5 years. So Ahab got wanted posters all over town and the countryside for Elijah. Elijah has a target on his back, and he has to go in hiding. But the 3.5 years goes by, and so Elijah comes and he confronts Ahab as God told him to. And so we pick up this little story in chapter 18. And so Elijah comes to Ahab, and when Ahab saw Elijah, he said to him, "Is that you, you troubler of Israel?" Elijah says, "I haven't made any trouble for Israel. I'm just telling you what God has told me to tell you." And all this is going on Mount Carmel, which is not really a mountain. It's more like it's more curved like that. Allison and I have been on the top of that mountain, and in the bottom is the Valley of Jezreel, or the Valley, as you might know, of Armageddon. And it's as far as the eye can see, that valley. But this place on Mount Carmel is where the prophets of Baal under King Ahab would make all these sacrifices to try to get him to send the rain. So God says, "This is where I want you to meet Ahab." So it's like high noon. "I want you to meet Ahab with all of his prophets, and we're going to let the people know who God really is." So Elijah confronts Ahab, tells him what's going on, and Ahab calls him. He says, you're just a troublemaker." So in verse 20, Ahab sent word through all of Israel, assembled the prophets on Mount Carmel. And he said, "How long will you waver between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal is God, follow him." But the people said nothing. Then Elijah said to them, "I'm the only one of the Lord's prophets left, but Baal has 450 prophets. Get two bulls for us, and let Baal's prophets choose one for themselves. Let them cut it to pieces, put it on the wood, and they're going to call upon their God, on Baal, to bring fire down on it." And then later, Elijah's going to do the same thing, and whoever the fire falls upon will know who God is. And so Elijah says this to all the people. And then, so the prophets of Baal, they begin to do all this, and they begin to cut themselves, and for several hours they're going on, and they're asking Baal to bring down the fire. Of course, nothing's going to happen because, you know, he's a myth. But Elijah has a little fun, and it's important to have fun. And in verse 27, at noon, Elijah began to taunt them. "Shout louder. You guys are not talking loud enough," he said. "Surely he is a god. Perhaps he is deep in thought or busy." Now, the word "busy" there actually in the Hebrew is maybe he's going to the bathroom, your god. Or maybe he's traveling. Maybe he's asleep. You need to wake him up. And so they shouted louder and louder. And of course, nothing's going to happen. Then Elijah said to all the people in verse 30, "Come here to me." And he had them drench all of his sacrifice with water. Like two different times, I think the text says 24 pounds of flour. That'd be how much water that they dumped on it. And so he calls upon the Lord here to show everybody who's God. He did it the third time. And at the time of the sacrifice, Elijah stepped forward and prayed, "Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel." He's going back to his roots. He's remembering his roots. He's remembering where he came from. He's reminding the people where Israel came from. Because God made the first place is God made a promise and a covenant with Abraham. "Let it be known today that you are God in Israel, and that I am your servant and have done all these things at your command. Answer me, Lord, answer me, so these people will know that you, the Lord, are God, that you're turning their hearts back again." Then fire of the Lord fell, burned up the sacrifice, the wood, the stones, the soil, and it licked up the water in the trench. Of course, when all the people saw this, they cried, "Well, now we know the Lord, he is God, the Lord, he is God." And then Elijah commanded them, "Seize the prophets of Baal, don't let anyone get away." They seized him, and Elijah had them brought down to the Kishon Valley and slaughtered there. Serious stuff going on here. And life is serious. Several little things I want to just draw your attention to. First, God wants you to have a story, and in your story, a powerful witness. And what the enemy seeks to do is to diminish your witness. He wants the power of God to leak out of your life. He wants you to have not a very good story. And things will happen. They happen to each of us. One of the things that happened to Elijah is he was called a troublemaker. And one of the things that happens when we get out there in life is that we notice there's a great contrast. It's like there's a war going on between good and evil. And we get out there and the human nature says, well, I don't want to rock the boat. I don't want to make waves. I want everybody to be happy. I don't want to offend anybody. And so we end up not saying anything about the Lord because it might offend somebody. We might be seen as a troublemaker. One of the things about Elijah was he just delivered the message that God gave him. He didn't make up the message. God gave it to him. And the same thing occurs with you and me. I'm just a representative. I don't make the message, but God gives me the message, and it's my job to share it with other people because there are great consequences. And the consequences couldn't be greater. They last forever. We know that the only people who get to go to heaven are people who have turned away from their sins because they have broken God's law and they had turned to the Lord as their only hope. And they've said, "Dear Lord Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner. Forgive me. And I want you to come into my life. I believe that you died on the cross and rose again from the grave for me. Thank you, Lord, and save me." Those are the only people who get eternal life. That message needs to be shared with the people that we come across, even when people don't want to hear it. And we certainly do it in a compassionate way, in a loving way. We don't hit people over the head with a Bible and say my way or the highway or any of that, but we still have to open our mouths and share our faith. And then something else happens to him here. He's outnumbered. He's in the minority. I guarantee you, when you get out there and you try to live for the Lord on the Texas A&M campus or whatever campus or in boot camp, you're going to be in the minority, man. Don't let that diminish your story. Don't quit. Don't give up. Endure. Remember your roots. Remember where you came from. Remember the promise that God has made. Remember that God wants to give you a story. But Jesus said, listen now, in John chapter 10, he said, "But the thief cometh not, but to steal, kill, and destroy." He wants to rob you of your story. Don't let him do that. You may feel outnumbered, but Jesus said, "Where two or more are gathered in my name, there I am in the midst of them." Don't let being in the minority diminish your story. I remember, you know, when I was at SFA and all my football buddies, they were all going out to the nightclubs on Friday and Saturday night. And I said, "That's not where the Lord wants me to be. How am I going to let my light shine down there? And then if I start to talk to them about the Lord, they're going to say, what do we want to do that for? So we can end up back in here just like you in the honky-tonk? What's different about you? If there isn't anything different in your story, they're not going to want what you have." In fact, the Apostle Paul said, "What fellowship does light have with darkness?" So I stayed in my room a lot of Friday and Saturday nights. I was a minority. It was me. And then, you know, he says something else. He says, "Why do you people keep wavering between two decisions?" In other words, he says, "Why are you vacillating?" And the Hebrew is like, "Why are you dancing on one leg on one day and dancing on another day? Why do you have one foot in church on one day and another foot somewhere in the world on another day?" Don't play the hypocrite. Be decisive. If you want to have a story, you're going to have to be decisive. Augustine said this. He said, yes, God promised us forgiveness when we repent of our sins, but he didn't promise us tomorrow when we procrastinate. And so many Christians say, well, I know what I need to do and I'll get to it. Don't be like that. Make a decision for the Lord, the right decision. Remember your roots. Remember where you came from. Because when you get out there, and it was true in high school, there's people going to be pulling on your arm, trying to get you to do things that are not right, that God doesn't want you to do, and they're going to be in the majority. They're going to say, man, don't create waves. Just get along, go along. You ever heard that before? No. Lord, help me to be more of a troublemaker. Not long ago, I sent an email to a young man, and his life was not aligned with God's will. And I sent him an email, and I said, I'm praying for you that your will be aligned with God's will. That was a nice way to say it. That was a compassionate way to say it, but it was still an irritation. And I said, Lord, make my email an irritation. Make it cause trouble. I have a job. You have a job to do on this planet. And it's to have a story. Because in your story, you can have a powerful witness. I'm running out of time. I'm out of time. But I just listened to a video this week of a young man, because I know it's easy to feel overwhelmed and you feel like, well, what can I do? This young man was a Korean, and he was in the homosexual movement, in the thick of it. He got kicked out of dental school, Luke, 5 weeks before he graduated, because he was selling drugs. His parents were not Christians, and his parents knew about his homosexuality and the drugs, and of course they were appalled and trying to get him stopped. Nothing they could say would help their son. So his mother, as he's telling the story, bought a ticket on the train to come see him in Kentucky, and she had planned to see him one more time, and then she was going to kill herself because she had no hope. There was nothing else to live for. As she was getting on the train, somebody gave her a gospel tract. You know, like those little tracts we have there in the foyer? People laugh at those things. They sneer and say, oh, what are you doing? That will never work. By the way, I got saved through a tract. Guess she didn't know that. She read that little tract. By the time she got to Kentucky, she got saved and asked the Lord to come into her life. She told her son about it. He didn't want to have nothing to do with her. Finally, he got caught, sent to federal penitentiary, and he didn't have anything else to do, and he found a Bible and started to read it. Talked to the chaplain and got saved. God changed his whole life. He got out actually in 3 years instead of six. He's now a professor at Moody Bible Institute. But here's what he would say to you. He's got a story to tell, but his story includes consequences. He has HIV. You see, you don't have to sell drugs and get involved in infidelity and all that kind of thing so that God can do a miraculous thing in your life to save you so you can have a wonderful, you know what? The most wonderful story is that God kept me away from all that stuff. That's where you want to go. That doesn't mean that God says we're going to be perfect We're not. Doesn't mean that we don't fail. It doesn't mean we don't make mistakes. It doesn't mean we don't fall down. But we know because of our roots where to go home. We know the correction, how to make a correction, how to turn to the Lord. And that's what God wants us to learn, that we continually need to turn to Him. And as we'll do that, God will change our lives and He'll give us a powerful witness and we'll get a whole lot more than just a diploma. Why don't you bow with me this morning? There's one thing I want to make sure of today is that every one of our graduates has a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Maybe there's one of you, maybe two of you, maybe a few of you, I don't know. If you were to be honest today, you'd say, Brother Mike, I don't know that I know that I know that when I die I'm going to go to heaven. But I want to. I want to know that I know God. I want to know that my sins are forgiven. I want to know that when I die, I'm going to heaven. And this would be for anybody in the room today. There's only one prerequisite for eternal life, receiving Jesus into your life. Pray this prayer with me right now. Turn to the Lord. Turn away from your sins. Pray this with me to the Lord right now. Open up your heart to the Lord Jesus Christ. Dear Lord Jesus, say that to Him. I believe that You are God, that You died on the cross for me to pay for all my sins. I am a sinner. Forgive me. And right now, Lord Jesus, I invite You, come into my life. Save me. Be my Lord. Make me the kind of person that You want me to be. And give me a story to tell so that I might witness for You in a powerful way. In Jesus' name. Now, as we continue to pray, if you prayed that prayer today and you'd like to make it public, I'll be standing right here in the front. If you'd like to let everybody know that, hey, I asked Jesus Christ to come into my life, I'll be standing here. While all of us are praying, pray about your own life. Pray about your story and what God wants to do in your life.